Of God's word, I invite you to turn now with me to our Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 49. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 49. It is a section of the prophecy where what we call one of the servant songs, a passage that points Israel forward in time to one who would come to serve, would serve them in salvation. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. When you find that, if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Here ends our Old Testament reading, our New Testament reading found in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would be present now by your Spirit, that you would help us to behold wondrous things in this portion of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts here would now be acceptable to you, our rock and our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever endured something that just shook you to the very core of your being? That is an experience that left you numb inside. Have you ever been numb inside, emotionally numb? Maybe you've invested your time and so much in a career, gave it everything you had, and then one day you found yourself being passed over for a promotion you felt you deserved. Maybe you even heard the words that that company you loved so much was going to let you go. Maybe you invested so much into a relationship that you thought would be forever, and then one day you heard from the other person, out of the blue almost, it's over. Maybe you had a routine lab report done, and it came back to you with news that was anything but routine. And you felt numb. If you've lived long enough, you know what I'm talking about. None of us, not even us in the church, are immune from the such circumstances. Even here in the church, we are either, we have faced in the past or are facing right now or will soon face an experience of hard circumstances that threaten to leave us numb. It's kind of what the church in Ephesus was enduring. Notice Paul says in verse 1 that for this reason, referring to what's been spoken in chapter 2, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul was in prison. And I think that news shook Ephesus. Paul was a prisoner, not a metaphorical prisoner of the Lord. Paul was a literal prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Paul was very dear to this congregation. He was in many ways the father of the faith to them. Again, in Acts 19, we read how Paul came into Ephesus, and for over 2 years, first 3 months in the synagogue, and then after that, 2 years, he proclaimed to them in the halls of Tyrannus. It's a funny thing to any classicist that reads it, a school called the Tyrant. But for 2 years, he preached every day in that those halls about Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. In Acts 20, when he summons the elders from the city of Ephesus, he reminds them that for he was preached publicly about Jesus Christ and, he says, in their homes. Paul had been in their homes. Paul had broke bread with them over supper and talked to them about Jesus Christ. This was a letter, I remind you, that Paul, as he wrote it, could see the faces of many of the people who would read it. The prominence of the Church of Ephesus in the New Testament is no doubt due to the fact that Paul had invested so much in them. But now Paul was in prison. He was in Rome, in a Roman prison. He was, according to verse 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And again, the church at Ephesus, having known that truth, that the father of their faith is in bondage, was shooken to the core. He says in verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Don't lose heart that I'm in prison. Now, Paul's concern is understandable. This was a church, you'll remember, in Acts 19, again, had endured a citywide riot. This was no small village. This was a large metropolitan city. And Acts 19 describes a riot that shook the whole city, got the highest officials in the land involved. You don't go through a riot like that without having relationships strained. Jewish-Gentile relationships, Jewish-Christian relationships, Christian-Gentile relationships. It must have been a very strained city. There was dangers all around this church, and there was even dangers from within it. Acts 20 again says, as Paul talks to the elders, Acts 20 verses 29 and 30, Paul says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." How easy it is when the father of your faith is in prison and the strained relationships with your fellow citizens in your city and even within the church itself, this threat. How easy it is to become discouraged, to become apathetic. And the words of 13, to lose heart. To become so sad that you're kind of thinking, maybe I should just give up. Is it really worth it? That's why Paul's writing this epistle. This isn't Paul in an ivory tower somewhere writing a theological treatise about the beauties of the church. This is Paul, the church planter, in a Roman prison among dark, dank conditions. The noise of prison environment all around him, and he's thinking about this church he loves in Ephesus, a church that is floundering a little bit, and he's worried about them, and he says, "I'm going to write an epistle to this church that I love, people that I know, the faces of whom I see, the homes I can put myself back into in my mind. I'm writing this church, and I'm writing that they do not lose heart. I'm writing to put wind back in their sails. I'm writing to give them a hope to keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. I'm writing to give encouragement." So what's the encouragement? Well, as you look in our passage before us, the encouragement is a mystery. He says that in verses 2 and 3. "You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace." That's his apostleship. "You've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Paul's apostleship is because of this mystery. Now, mystery again in the New Testament is not a whodunit. Mystery in the New Testament, and in fact, Greek culture, a mystery is that which is undiscoverable except by revelation. We have mystery religions in Greece where secrets would be told to people in the dark, and that secret truth would be somehow salvific. Well, Paul says that the message that he was given is a mystery. It is a truth that was undiscoverable except through God's revelation. It's a mystery. You don't think your way into it. Neither do you feel your way into it. It's revealed. You are made aware of it because God has revealed it. Now, in the New Testament, there are other mysteries. There are at least six mysteries declared in the New Testament, the first of which might be the mystery of true godliness, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of true godliness, which is essentially Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, there is the mystery of lawlessness, Paul says, that he's presently being restrained. In Ephesians 5, verse 32, Paul speaks of the mystery of Christ's union with his church, his people. He says it is so, it's like a marriage. That's how Christ joins himself to his people. Not a contract, like a business contract, but the mystery is that Christ actually becomes like a husband to his people. In Romans 11, verse 25, there is the mystery of Israel's partial hardening. Why didn't Israel see the Messiah and recognize why the Messiah has come and recognize that it was Jesus Christ? Well, Paul says that's a mystery of Israel's partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul speaks of the mystery of the resurrection of the body, that one day all shall rise. If you're counting, that's five. The one before us is six. The mystery. The mystery that you are included. Notice what he says as he unfolds this, verses 4 through 6. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which, was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, verse 6, is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the mystery. This is what I hope encourages you, Paul says. It's the mystery of Jesus Christ. And the mystery of Christ, as verse 4 says, not of the mystery that Christ possesses, but the mystery that relates to Christ. And I remind you, Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah. This hope that Israel had for so many generations of a Messiah who would come and set things to right. Paul says, here's the mystery about the Messiah. Here's the mystery of Christ. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is not only for the Jews, but he's also for Gentiles. That the work of Jesus Christ and the saving benefits that he secures for us, it's for those who are insiders to God's plan all along, all those who have followed the Messiah through the generations, who prayed the Psalms, who gathered as God's people, who were yearning for the day when the Messiah would come. It's for them, but it's also for those who, guess what, had never heard of him. Who didn't understand what covenant meant. For those who didn't know that the Messiah was one who would come to save. The people who had lived their whole lives, generation after generation, not knowing of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is for them too. In fact, as he says in verse 6, that Gentiles, these outsiders, these new to the faith, if you will, that these individuals are fellow heirs. That is, they have the same rights to the inheritance that God has been promising as those who have been tracking Jesus for generations. They're members of the same body, not two distinct groups, not a dividing wall between Jews and believing Gentiles like the temple was pointing to, but rather they are the same body, members and partakers of the promise. The promise declared back in Genesis 17 when God said, I will be a God unto you. Now that mystery that Paul's expounding here, that mystery is part and parcel of the gospel itself. It's not ancillary. It's not optional. We can go back to Acts 15, and you remember in Acts 15 you have the Jerusalem Council. And it was the question of whether Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved. One author puts it this way concerning Acts 15 and its relationship to the gospel. He says, there is dissent, not about technical change, but about deep cultural and value changes. That Jewish believers had a way of doing church based upon Jewish ritual and Jewish tradition that was a barrier to Gentiles. And they were debating in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council if they can lift that barrier, enacting, if you will, cultural change. The early church was listening and sensed that God was on the move. And they did something very bold. They voted against themselves. The things they loved and cherished, they said no to, so that the church could be open to new people. That was part and parcel of the gospel, Paul says. His apostleship was rooted in the mystery of that grace. In fact, look at what he says. As soon as he talks about this mystery, he says, of this gospel, verse 7, that is, it almost equivalent, the mystery and the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power to me. Though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. The gospel, this good news that God is revealing in Jesus Christ, that's at the heart of everything Paul does. I mean, why else would God, or would Paul, go and preach Jesus as Lord beyond Israel if it wasn't for the fact that he recognized that the gospel says that Jesus Christ isn't just for Jews, but for Gentiles? Why else would Paul spend so much of his energy and time in non-Jewish contexts? It is because at the heart of his understanding of the gospel is that Jesus, that is God in the flesh, who has come to save us, that Jesus isn't just for Jews, but also for Gentiles, for outsiders, for the uncircumcision, for those that have been deemed non-religious by others, that they are included now in salvation. And notice verse 1, he says, he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Because Paul recognized by the mystery, because it was revealed to him that Gentiles were always part of God's eternal plan. Verse 9, verse 11. But now the secret is out. The secret has been revealed. We saw in part, even in our Old Testament reading, that he would be the light unto the nations, but now it's made abundantly clear that that dividing wall has been broken down in Jesus Christ. So let's fast forward now 2,000 years to us. I tell you that according to the mystery that Paul has revealed to us, the church matters. Notice verse 10. So that through the church, God's revealed it to Paul, Paul's revealed it to Ephesus, we read the letter to the Ephesians, and it's revealed to us by that means. And now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, angelic beings. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Something happens in the church. God is using you. You may have woke up this morning thinking it's dark out. I'm tired. My time is limited. I don't have much time off. Is it worth going to church? Gathering with people that some I like and maybe some I don't care for so much. Is it worth it? Paul says that through the church, God is revealing the mystery of God, of Christ's unsearchable riches. Oh yeah, he makes use of particular people. In chapter 4, we're going to read about apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers that God has given to the church to build up the church. He makes use of individuals, but he makes use of the gathered entity called the church. People who are different from one another, people who have different callings in life, different backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, all these differences, but bringing us together, God is using us. He's using you that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's making use of this congregation. I'm always reminded of a church in our presbytery up in Metamora. Some of you may have been in that OPC congregation. It's a very old church. It's very beautiful architecture. It's a bit dark inside because of the dated architecture, but it's lit by these chandeliers that come down from the ceiling. They don't put off enough light from my point of view, trying to read. But I remember my first presbytery meeting in that sanctuary, and I happened to look up. And at the base of those chandeliers, as it attaches to the ceiling, I noticed that there was an artistic portrayal of cherubim peeking over, spying upon the people of God as they worship. It's a beautiful image. To be able to look up and recognize that every time God's people gather for worship, the angels are watching. That we are proclaiming to rulers and authorities in heavenly places the unsearchable riches of God, the manifold wisdom of our God. It happens here. Your participation in this congregation and worship, it matters. You're an actor in the stage of salvation. You're not the lead actor. That's Jesus Christ, but you are nevertheless an actor on the stage. And in this congregation, whenever we gather together and we lift our voices up in prayer together to God, guess what? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are listening with us. And the unsearchable riches of Christ are being proclaimed to them. Whenever we rise and we open up our hymnals and we sing our praises to God, guess what? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are listening. And they're hearing of the unsearchable richness of Christ. Whenever we gather together and we open our Bibles and we sit and we peer into those words, and we hear the word of Christ being proclaimed to us of what Jesus has done for us, guess what? The rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places are overhearing it. And they're being told to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every time when we as a congregation choose, instead of dividing over our differences, but rather choosing unity to stay together, guess what? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are watching in amazement at the manifold wisdom of God and the unsearchable riches of our Savior. Every time we invite others who are not yet part of this congregation to join us, to be part of the ever-expanding people of God, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places are watching, and the unsearchable riches of Christ are being proclaimed. Every time you give even a cup of water in the name of Jesus, you help someone in need. Even something as it seems so insignificant as just a cup of water. Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are watching. And they're beholding the manifold wisdom of God. They're hearing of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Each time we are the church, each time we choose to focus on our identity as God's people, the church, the people of Jesus Christ, They are seeing and they are hearing and they are marveling at how wise God is and how unsearchably rich Christ is in his gifts. So like the church at Ephesus, you too don't lose heart. Be bold. The good news is still good. It's still very good news. And you, each one of you matters. You have been included. You are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And through you, God is revealing his wisdom. God is showing how unsearchably rich Christ is in his salvation. And he's showing that he can still save a people from such diverse backgrounds, that he's still able to pour grace into our lives, that he is still able to keep us no matter what the world throws at us. And those rulers and authorities in heavenly places are watching as God's plan unfolds before them. Do not lose heart. Be bold in your day-to-day life for Jesus Christ. Be bold as the church and preach through your life the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who addresses us in your word. That you speak through the ages, through these words that we have read and looked at, and you are telling us not to lose heart. By your grace and through your Spirit's ministry, work in us boldness that we might truly be the church in our generation. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.